Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this first Sunday of November. We're glad that you have joined in. I hope you had a great week. We had a fun week last Sunday night. We had our fall festival, and lots of people came out, lots of kids too with trunk or treat, and others, you know, just eating together, fellowshipping together, going on a hay rack ride or doing the decorating of the pumpkins and all that kind of stuff. It was a great time. We had fun. We also passed out like 1,000 pieces of candy there in town in Waverly on Halloween night. To the kids who came through, we always have a spot there in Waverly at the VFW where we hand out, and the kids come through all the businesses, and it was fun to see them. And so that was great too. We hope you had a great week. A few announcements as we begin today. One is we are in that season already. The Christmas shoeboxes, we do them every year through Samaritan's Purse. You take one of these boxes that is in the back there of the church, and you fill it up with gifts for a kid overseas. And there's a brochure here that comes with it, and on the back a little bit about, is it a boy or a girl that you made your box for, and what their ages are. And then we submit these. The collection for them is on the 17th of November. And so it is in a couple weeks. So you can take a box, fill it up, and bring it back with this label on it for a boy or a girl. And then I think there it even says inside here how much money it is to ship it. And so you could add $10, it says, per shoebox for the shipping cost if you're able to do that too. And so that is one of the missions things you can do here in the next couple of weeks as a family or individual if you would like to help out. We also have this coming Saturday night at the church downstairs is our BCC quilt auction and soup supper. We have over 30 quilts that they have made, the ladies of our church, and they are amazing. They're wonderful. And if you would like to come and bid on those, all the money goes to local charities and missions, and it's also just a fun night to be together, to eat together downstairs. So that's at 6 o'clock on Saturday night here, November 9th, at the church. But we also have some church T-shirts and sweatshirts with Bethlehem Covenant on them. If you've never gotten one, some people have asked us, are we going to have some more for sale? We are. We just got them now set up, and so you can get through our website, bccwaverly.org. You can go on there. There's a link on there to the page where you can see the shirts and you can order the sizes, and then they'll come in. And when they come into the church, we can give them to you. And so go on there if you would be interested in that. And then towards, just a heads up, towards the end of November, we'll have our Thanksgiving service in the evening. It's a Sunday night before Thanksgiving, the 24th. We have dessert and communion together, and then we have some testimonies from different people from our church, and some music and that. It's always really nice to gather. It's Sunday night, the 24th of November at 7 p.m. at the church. And so that's always a good time. We're getting into the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up here too, and so that is all going to be upon us before we know it. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Isaiah 49, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7 today. We're in a series of the servant songs in Isaiah, these four servant songs that speak about Jesus and what he came to do, and then what we're to be about as servants of the Lord. And so Isaiah 49, 1 to 7 is our verses for today. And it says this: "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he has hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. But he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the second of the four servant songs in Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, about Jesus, who he is, and what he would come to do. And these words also remind us of who we are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It is a good reminder, I think, for us these days. I'd like to share a little bit with you from my heart, and I hope that it comes out okay and like I want it to. But I believe my calling as pastor is to preach the Word of God and to love people. For me, it is a joy to dig deep into the stories of Scripture and try to listen to what God is wanting to say to us today about who He is and who we are and salvation in Christ and how we can grow and serve Him. God still speaks through the Word. And I love sharing it, and I love caring for people and getting to know them and seeing all of us care for each other as a church family. These are joys for me. What is not a joy, and what I don't feel is my calling, is to get political. Even the word makes me anxious. I don't feel I'm to address every issue that is going on in our country or to tell you who to vote for. And it's not because I don't care about our country or feel convicted about certain things. It's not that I don't have an opinion, but right now in this culture and climate, people are so divided. And our opinions in politics often take center stage and can come between good friends and family and churches, more so than I remember in my past. And there is a hateful undertone that really concerns me in this country, along with the news that seems to create a sense of fear and blame and name-calling. And it's exhausting, and it's hard to know who you can trust or talk with about it. Now, in saying that, it doesn't mean I think I should avoid controversial topics. Jesus, at times, preached on sensitive topics. And he wasn't always popular. He took strong stances on some things. And of course, there was the time we know when he turned over the tables in the temple and called the Pharisees vipers. There was a time he was willing to go there to speak, or you could say be political. But I think it was different. He did so righteously as only he can. He is the Son of God. He got tough. But at the same time, he was standing up for a woman caught in adultery or healing a Roman servant or telling his disciples to be better and to treat Samaritans better. I mean, the truth was that Jesus did what he did on both sides, you could say. He didn't take one side. Neither side liked him. When the crowd tried to get Jesus to focus on the latest politics of the day, taxes to Caesar, or economic oppression, or King Herod and all of his immoralities, or persecution even, Jesus didn't take the bait. He stayed on his mission, stayed focused on why he came. And it frustrated them because he kept turning their questions around on them, drawing attention to the plank in their own eye and how they needed to repent and love their enemies and treat the poor and the sick and the lost and the foreigner better. For the Jesus way was not the world's way of getting stuff done. When after a big miracle, all the people wanted to make Jesus a political king, he turned them down. This is not his way. He didn't come for an earthly crown, he would tell them, but a cross. They tried to get Jesus to hate who they hated, but he would refuse. When they kept pressing him about Israel and when it would be restored, he kept telling them it wouldn't be, not the way they were wanting. Jesus stayed on mission. In fact, one of the scriptures that I love the most is Mark 1:35, when everybody wanted Jesus to take their side. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went to the Father. And when Simon Peter and the others all went looking for him and found him, they said, everybody's looking for you. Everybody wants you. And Jesus said, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I came. Jesus stayed on mission. He knew who he was and what he was there to do. And so crowds abandoned him. But in the end, a few faithful disciples stayed. And from the few, as small as a mustard seed, God's word would spread throughout the world. God would change this world one life at a time, not the way of Caesar, but the way of Jesus. And we are a part of that movement, not the Caesar movement, but the Jesus movement. We are followers of Jesus. We believe in the change that God can do in someone's heart through Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We believe in salvation and the kingdom to come. We still follow the great commission he gave us long ago to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we still believe in the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is our political agenda. Jesus still guides our mission. And so whatever is happening in the world, we may not always like it. At times, we might be called to speak. But when we do, most likely, neither side will like us. Because we don't follow a party. We follow Jesus. He is our Lord. So throughout time, the church just keeps showing up in the background, doing what Jesus would do. We keep gathering for worship as he taught us to. We keep praying and loving and going out and serving and being a witness for him. We keep breaking the bread and passing the cup and inviting others to the table. We keep looking forward to the day he returns. We keep reading the same old word, listening for that one voice that still guides us and try to do what he says, still, after all of these years. Because this is the way. 1 Peter 2 says, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. He says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers in a strange land to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul and to live such good lives that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and come to praise God on the day that he visits us. This is who we are. We are the church, a chosen people united by one spirit, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, not one race, not one country, not one party. And so I really do feel God has led me to these four servant songs in Isaiah, which I've never preached on before. But I found in these times, I believe they remind us of why God sent Jesus, who he is, who we are, and what our purpose is. Jesus stayed on mission, not influenced by the crowd, but led of the Father, and he teaches us what it means to be a servant of God. This is the way. So today we take a look at the second song, the second servant song. And the first thing I want to point out comes in verse 1 of Isaiah 49. It tells us, listen, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. That means us. It says, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, God made mention of my name. This is prophecy about Jesus. God had a plan and a purpose for Jesus. He was born with a purpose, called the servant of the Lord, sent to do the will of the Father, a specific purpose. And it says here in verse 1, before I was born, he called me and made mention of my name. Before I was born. I think about those scriptures that we read at Christmas time. Do you remember the one where the angel came to visit Mary before she was with child? And it says in Luke 1, the angel tells Mary, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. What did Isaiah 49 say? Before I was born, he made mention of my name. The reason you name something is to declare its purpose. So the angel would go on to say to Mary, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Before Jesus was born, there was mention of his name and mention of what God had sent him to be. King, to reign and live in our hearts, to guide our steps, to usher in the kingdom of God that will never end. We see this again with Joseph. An angel came to visit him in a dream, and we read about it in Matthew 1:20, again, before Jesus was born. The angel said to him, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. The child within her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, mention of his name and mention of what he came to do. He will save his people from their sins. All of this was spoken before Jesus was even born, just like Isaiah declared 700 years before. God would send his son, the one and only, the chosen one, the coming Messiah, the servant of the Lord, and before he would be born, there would be mention of his name and mention of his purpose. And we see that fulfilled in the opening chapters of the Gospels. He will reign and he will save us from our sins. He will proclaim and invite people into the kingdom of God. And he will die for our sins upon that cross. Now, because I see these servant songs as not just about Jesus, but also how we are to be in Christ, I find an extra point in these verses. I think all of us in Christ are given a name and a purpose from God. There's only one Jesus. But Psalm 139 declares that our God knits us together in our mother's womb, and that we are beautifully and wonderfully made, and that all our days are ordained for us, written in his book before one comes to be. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says to the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you, I knew you. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. We are not the same as Jesus, but we do belong to him, and we find our life in him. And the Bible tells us that God made us, knows us, formed us, loves us, and fills our life with purpose too. Our true identity and reason that we are here is found in him. How different that is from what the world teaches. We are made in the image of God with a God-given purpose. He calls you by name, and you are His. I love the story of Esther, the young Jewish girl whose parents died, but she was not alone or forgotten in the world. God saw her. He made her for a reason. He provided an uncle to raise her, and then of all people, God chose her for this most important role. He put her in the palace where she would become queen, and when her own people, the Jews, were suffering, she spoke up for them. God used her to save her people. Her uncle comes to her and says, "Perhaps you are here for such a time as this." Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, I chose you." I first believe this servant song in Isaiah 49 is speaking about Jesus. But I think it can also speak to us about how He created us, formed us in His image for His purpose, and He gave us a name. I went back to my home church a couple weeks ago for their 50th anniversary, and I walked back into that church and that old sanctuary where I had grown up, and all of these memories just kept flooding back on me. How as a kid, God formed me in that place and told me who I was, and the beautiful people of that church who loved me there, and it was special to be back. One of my youth leaders was there. His name is Albert Yeh, a great man. And we walked downstairs into that old youth room, and he reminded me of the first thing that I did up front at church. I was always just a shy junior high kid, but somehow a woman in the church convinced me to do this monologue where I was supposed to be Moses at the burning bush. It was a 5-minute monologue of Moses talking with God and telling him that, you know, telling Moses that he was going to be the one to go before Pharaoh. And in the scripture, just like in the skit, Moses is arguing back with God and telling God, "You got the wrong guy. I don't speak well, and Pharaoh will never listen to me, and the people will never follow me." Well, all of this was in the monologue. And I spent weeks memorizing that little one-person play, and I practiced it over and over again. And somewhere along the line, the words began to sink into my heart, so that when I stood up there that Sunday to perform that little skit, it was like me talking to God. I began to see Moses as just this regular guy, a guy who didn't have the natural abilities and was afraid like any of us would be, but God had chosen him and called him by name, and that was enough. God filled his life with purpose, and God assured him that he would not go alone, but that he would be with him. And I don't think that I have ever left that monologue. God used that little skit to speak to my heart how I would go for him. And I believe this is a message for all of us, that he created you. And before you were born, he already knew your name and had a purpose for you. He loved you and saved you from your sins, and now calls you to go and live for him. And there is nothing like knowing who you are and living your life for him, doing what you were called to do. The next thing I wanted to draw your attention to in this servant song is that it calls Jesus the true Israel. We think of Israel today as the nation over in the Middle East, but Israel was the name given to a people, not a place. The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, and God promised that through this people, all nations would one day be blessed. Well, Isaiah 49:3 says, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." And it's talking about Jesus. It is saying that he is the true Israel, the fulfillment of the promised blessing that God had declared from the beginning, from the descendants of Abraham would come a Savior. It would be Jesus. Jesus would be born from the line of Abraham, meaning that he was a Jew, but not just born a Jew, but he would be holy like none before him. He would be what Israel wasn't. He would embody all that Israel was supposed to be, a light to the nations. He would be the perfect example He would fulfill the law and also God's people, bringing them back from all the places where they had wandered. To a nation that had forgotten who it was, he would be the shining example, the true Israel. It says here in verse 2 that he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. This was a phrase that meant Jesus would speak the truth and it would cut right through to the heart. He would call his people back to God. In Christ, the true Israel is seen. And this too becomes part of Jesus' message, that the true Israel was not just a person born in by blood, by race, or because they were circumcised outwardly, or because they just lived in the land. That didn't make you a child of Abraham, but your faith and life surrendered to him did. John 1:12 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, who all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born by natural descent, but born of God. This is a huge verse. Who Israel was changing. Jesus was opening the door to non-Jews. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Jesus is the true embodiment of Israel, and also the way for us to enter the family of God. Not born in by blood, but born by God through faith in Christ. Which leads me to the third point, where it says in verse 6, it's too small a thing for you, my servant, to just restore the tribes of Jacob back to God, but I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This verse is quoted by Simon in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus in just after he was born. It says in Luke 2 that this old man Simon went to the temple every day waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit told him that he wouldn't die until he saw the chosen one. Well, moved by the Spirit, he came to the temple that particular day. And as Mary and Joseph came in and brought the baby Jesus, he just knew. God told him this child was the Savior. And so Simon took the baby in his arm and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, just as you promised, you can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simon quotes Isaiah 49. Simon would go on to say that this child would cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and be a sign spoken against so that the true thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And then Simon told Mary, a sword will pierce your soul too, meaning that she would experience grief. For as Jesus' mother, she would watch her son rejected and suffer and die, all for doing God's will. Isaiah 49 is telling us that the servant of the Lord would not just be for Israel, but for the whole world, and that he would be rejected. In verse 7, it says he would be despised and abhorred by the nation. The servant of God, the very one God sent in love to save his people, the people would despise and reject him. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus is rejected is because he was telling Israel that he did not come just for them, to make them a great nation. He did not come to defeat Rome and give them political freedom. He came to save them from their sins and give them everlasting life and true freedom. And not just them, but all people everywhere. God cares about all people everywhere. Well, Jesus didn't want a Messiah, or I'm sorry, Israel didn't want a Messiah who wasn't exclusively for them and their agenda, but God's vision wasn't for one people, but God so loved the world that he sent his son. He wanted none to perish. And so they hated him for it. This is a big deal for me today. Lots of people want to make Jesus a political figure, or use his name to line up with their agenda. And we can sell out Jesus for what he did not come to do, or just make Jesus our own personal savior, but not care what happens to our neighbor or the person who lives in a distant land. Our God loves that person just as much as you. He died for them as much as you. His love and salvation is for all people everywhere, to anyone who will believe. Sometimes today it can sound like we only care about our own people or our own tribe or our own family, and we can turn our heart off or cancel or shut out a world that is lost, a people that doesn't look or think like us. But God cares about them too, and he sent Jesus to save them of their sins too. The heart of Jesus is a heart for missions, because Jesus is for the whole world. Do we still care about the whole world? Do we still believe in the gospel that is the power to save? Are we still living for what Jesus lived and died for? To bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Which leads me to the final point I wanted to mention from Isaiah 49. It says that there will be a moment in the servant's life when everything that they have done seems to have been in vain and amount to nothing. It says in verse 4, I have labored to no purpose, I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet, it says, I know what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. I love this verse. We can, when we serve God, we have to trust the outcome to him, because there may be times in our serving, in our praying, even after years of work, when it looks like nothing has happened, nothing has changed, all that we cared about. What's the point? Why keep praying? But this verse is saying that's normal. Don't give up. It's in the Lord's hand. Trust him. Keep on. Your reward is with God. I think also here about the disciples. They saw Jesus arrested and crucified, and they all must have thought at that moment, this is over. It amounted to nothing. That all that they had believed in, all that Jesus, they thought he was and would do, was now over. Friday and Saturday, that's what they would have thought. But then Sunday came, and the tomb was empty, and everything changed. You see, this is a message of hang on. You know, in ministry and life, we can get discouraged because we often live between Friday and Sunday, obeying God, serving God, but not always seeing the results yet. I think of Elijah. He was God's prophet and he did what God wanted, but the reaction he was hoping for from the people didn't come right away. The people kept choosing idols, even after God miraculously showed up. They rejected God still and then threatened his life, and so he goes on the run, and in the wilderness, he even thought of taking his own life. Because what was the point of all that he cared about? He prays, my God, my life has been a waste. I haven't accomplished anything for you. He was ready to give up. I think of Moses, same thing. After God had delivered his people out of Egypt, only weeks later the people were bowing before a golden calf. And then God takes them across the wilderness and promises them the land, but they don't have the faith to go in and enter it. And Scripture says Moses is like pulling out his hair. He can't even believe it. I see the reality in Isaiah 49, that at times the servant of the Lord thinks his work hasn't amounted to anything. But it has. It's in the Lord's hand. Trust it there. God has heard your prayers. He's seen your service. He knows your heart. He says in Isaiah 49, kings will see and rise. Princes will see and bow down. It's coming. The Lord is faithful. It says in verse 4, what is due me is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with God. Jesus taught us this way. He laid it all down, trusting he would be raised up. And he was. Jesus stayed on mission. Let us finish our race, knowing a crown is waiting. Don't give up. A harvest is coming. He said, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let us not become discouraged serving the Lord when we might have to wait. Let us not weary in it, for the days are short, and the Lord is coming back, and what is due us is in his hand. Our reward is with God. We don't need anything from this world. We can be happy just serving him. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.